You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning, friends. Good morning. So, last week's sermon, I received more feedback by the end of Sunday than I have for any other sermon I've preached in 11 years. And by the end of the week, I received more feedback than I have for any series we've done, let alone one message. I share that to say that today's message will probably get more emails. I actually write my sermons out word for word, I'm going to say. And I read it this morning, and I was offended. I offended myself, so I've already got the email sent or drafted. By the way, my email's keith@grangercommunitychurch.com. You can just send it there. It'd be great. It's going to be a tough message today, friends. It's going to be real tough. You see, we're coming to the climax of Revelation, or that it gets like builds more and more and more tension, so it's going to be tough. It's going to be good. It's going to be tough. So with that said, by the way, if you don't know who I am, my name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders here, and we are in a series of Revelation. We're preaching through the book of Revelation, and that's what we're doing. And if you're online, we're glad you're here. And as I said, as we come near the end of Revelation, things get more intense. Things get more vivid. Things get more controversial. And today is chapters 17 and 18. In chapters 17 and 18, the details have been long debated by Christians. I mean, long debated. But here's my conviction for us today, friends. I think a lot of people debate these chapters. A lot of people debate the details. Oh, what does this mean? When will this happen? And we debate the timelines almost as a way to keep the passage at bay from speaking to our hearts. We debate the details without letting it pierce our own heart. Which is a tragedy because these chapters 17 and 18 are so practical. They might be one of the more practical parts of the entire scripture with very clear application, extremely clear application. So friends, just so you know, we have two chapters. I'm not planning on cover all the details in today's text, but rather I'm going to try to step us out of the 30,000 foot view, and I'm praying the Holy Spirit will do great work in our hearts today. That's the plan today, okay? Great. So before we look at the scripture, let's pause. Let's ask the Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds. I've been asking the Spirit to make me more humble, to make us more humble today, to really just listen to what the Spirit is saying. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, I am thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your scripture. I'm thankful for the body of Christ that gets to together discern in community what you are saying and how you are saying. God, I'm thankful for the season of Lent that we get to pause on repentance and reflect upon where our hearts and our allegiances truly lie. And I pray that anything I say is of me would be forgotten. Anything from you and your Spirit and your scripture would be remembered and applied by your church. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, lately in Revelation, we've been seeing God's judgment. We've been seeing God's wrath on full display, his wrath upon evil and how it plays out. Last week, we looked at chapter 16, where we saw seven bowls of wrath from God being poured out. And here's what the seventh and final bowl said. It says it poured out on the great city of Babylon. God's wrath is poured out on the city of Babylon. It said this, the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations also collapsed. And God remembered Babylon the Great. And God gave her, Babylon the Great, this cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. So chapter 16, where we ended last week, ends with God's wrath being poured out on this city called Babylon. And then in chapter 17, 18, we get more detail, more insight on how this judgment, this wrath on the city of Babylon played out. We kind of get some like more details about how that judgment plays out. So I think it's probably helpful to know what Babylon means, right? Let's look at the history of Babylon in the scriptures. So to start off, Babylon was a city or a kingdom in the Old Testament. It first shows up actually in Genesis chapter 10. Very early on in the Bible. Later on, there's this nation of Babylon that attacks God's people. That's specifically detailed a lot in 2 Chronicles, where a specific nation attacks God's people. But then as the scripture progresses, we start seeing Babylon becomes not just an actual nation, but also a metaphor or a symbol of any city or any allegiance to a nation or government that is anti-God or anti-God's people. And when we come to Revelation, the Bible talks about the city of Babylon, but it could be a specific city named Babylon, but also we've seen so many symbols in Revelation. Really, the biblical picture of Babylon as we progress is this godless group, this godless city, this anti-Christ movement, this anti-God's people movement. And so really, when we come to the name Babylon in Revelation, I mean, it could be an actual city, but also it's most likely a metaphor or a symbol or an illustration of a city or a nation or a people or a group that are anti-God. And by the way, Babylon is described extremely vividly in chapter 17. Extremely vividly. Why we sent out a PG-13 disclaimer this week in our all church email. This is scripture. So with that said, buckle up. Here we go. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, aka what we saw last week, right? Came and said to me, John, the author, came to John and said, come, I'm going to show you the punishment of the great prostitute. That's Babylon. We're going to see that in a second. I'm going to turn this off. It's going to drive me crazy. It's making noises. Oh, it's actually even bigger, Benji. Is that me? Are you sure? All right, Benji's going to figure that out. But what we're going to come to is we see that there's this punishment on this great prostitute, and that's Babylon. We're going to see that in a second. This is a description of Babylon. So come, I will show you the punishment of Babylon, who sits by many waters. This woman who sits by many waters, and with her the kings of the earth committed adultery. You see the imagery going on there? What's the profession? What do? Well, they commit adultery. And the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. So there is this city or this government or this people group described as Babylon. And then we see in verse 2, other governments, other kings seem to align with Babylon as a mean of exploitation, as a mean of gratification. Babylon brings other kings and kingdoms into its fold. And then verse 3 points out specific details about Babylon, and these specific meanings and specific details are where this chapter gets highly debated. It reads this, there John saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Okay, so Babylon's the woman. Babylon's now sitting on a scarlet beast that's covered with blasphemous names, and this beast also had seven heads and 10 horns. Okay, back to the woman. She is dressed in purple and scarlet. She's glittering with gold. She's got precious stones and pearls. She holds a golden cup in her hand, but it's filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. Oh, by the way, there's a name written on her head. It's a mystery, but it says, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. And then this woman symbolizing Babylon, she's drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore the testimony of Jesus. So, I mean, think about this. Babylon is depicted as a woman riding on a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. She's dressed up. She's got odd writing on her head. And she's drinking from a golden cup filled with blood. Pretty straightforward? Got it? What? Obviously, details could be confusing, certainly debated. Thankfully, if you look at verse 7, thankfully the angel gives explanation. I'm not going to read it. Let me just tell you, verses 9 through 12, this explanation, more details, more vivid, and more debated. It's so funny. Verse 7, well, let me explain this to you, John. And it gets more confusing. It just is. And hotly debated. Was this pointing back 2,000 years ago to Rome? Is this pointing to a future Antichrist movement? Is this how things have unfolded over the course of history? People have debated this all the time, but we're not debating that. We're going to step back and look at Babylon from a 30,000-foot view this morning. So to start off, Babylon is described as a prostitute. There's actually a strong biblical pattern of this, by the way, in the scriptures. The Bible uses this metaphor quite a bit to describe cities and governments that are either unfaithful to God or are anti-God. Read Isaiah 1:21. Read the whole book of Hosea. Read Jeremiah 3:2. Just some of many examples in the scripture of this metaphor. I'm not talking about this metaphor much, but I think you guys understand the metaphor. This metaphor is used a lot in the scriptures to describe a culture or a nation of people. And it's pretty graphic, right? It's a pretty graphic metaphor of a city that sells itself out to pleasure. And honestly, I think this metaphor, it's all over scripture because so many governments and organizations often do this. We pursue wealth or power at the expense of God's ways and at the expense of people. And by the way, Babylon-like cultures are contagious. They have a way of pulling people in. That's what verse 2 says, right? Babylon pulls in other cultures. And I would think it's safe to say that anytime a city or anytime a national government or anytime any group seduces people into materialism, lures people into greed, lures people into sexual immorality, they're operating as a type, it's a type of Babylon. By the way, in case it's not clear, chapter 18, verse 13 says all this material gain in part happens because even human beings are treated as commodities. Human beings being sold as slaves. In other words, Babylon ways exploit people, exploit sexuality, celebrate materialism, driven by personal gain and greed. Now, you might not know this, but when Revelation was written, the Roman Empire was the world superpower, and slavery was rampant in the Roman Empire. I mean, Rome would conquer a nation, that entire nation would become slaves, and more people would have slaves. It was just, so you can obviously see how the original readers would read that and go, oh, this is Rome. This is Rome. But then really, if you think about the history of nations, isn't like every historical time period have nations like this, right? That lures people into greed and sexual morality, into people who are entertained by violence, especially at the expense of the poor and the outcast, and it commodifies people. I mean, history's littered with things like this, right? This is the history of humanity. And friends, I'm convinced there will be a final Babylon in the future that will oppose Jesus at his second coming. I'm convinced there will be. But let me tell you what struck me this week. Right now, you and I live in the country. Okay, see where I'm going to go with this? That develops 60% of the world's pornography. This country. Where 4% of the world's population, This culture develops 60% of the world's graphic and exploitative content. We have a whole industry called Hollywood that glorifies violence for the sake of entertainment. And we exploit it all over the world. We imprison the highest percentage of our population. This year, over 500,000 babies will be aborted in this country. There's another 500,000 kids in foster care right now. Here's one I looked at this morning. There are 30 million empty bedrooms in America. Did you know that? There's 30 million extra bedrooms and houses and 150,000 kids waiting to be adopted. That math seems pretty easy to me. And yet, we live in the wealthiest country in the world. And yet, if you watch the advertising coming out of New York that I used to work in, by the way, you'd think we don't have enough. More money, more stuff, more consumerism. This country. Verse 4 describes Babylon dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering, wanted so much gold, so many precious stones, so many pearls. Do we not live in a culture that worships celebrity? Do we not live in a culture that just worships body image? Do we not live in a culture that wants to pursue and consume and accumulate more and more resources? Chapter 18 describes the kings of the earth committed adultery with Babylon. The kings of the earth come commit adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth come get rich from her excessive luxuries. Can I tell you, I read that and I thought about how our country interacts with other countries like Saudi Arabia. I mean, the human atrocities in Saudi Arabia towards women and men, horrific. And yet, America, with our immense power, we tend to go, they've got oil. Got to be a little bit on eggshells with this. In this culture, over half of marriages went in divorce. In this culture, people are enslaved to drugs. In this culture, people are enslaved to their jobs. Did you know that? People give their hearts and their allegiance to companies at the expense of their families. I mean, friends, I think there's going to be a final Babylon at the end of time. I do believe that, but also I think Revelation gives us a piercing look into how countries and cultures often operate in anti-God ways, and make no mistake, we are not exempt from looking at the mirror in this one. We're not. And friends, for the people of God, for you and me, this chapter implores us to recognize the dangers, to recognize the seductive nature of living in Babylon-like cultures. There's a very interesting description given about Babylon in verse 5 of chapter 17. It's a very interesting word. It uses this word, mother. Mother. And I think it's because Babylon wants to reproduce itself. Babylon loves to reproduce people entertained through sex and through violence. Babylon reproduces people who want to consume more. It reproduces people being treated as commodities and units of productivity. Make no mistake, Babylonian-type cultures insist on reproducing. It's not uncommon for people to fall into the Babylonian trap, if you will. And people of God, this is not just out there. It's not, because there is a piercing calling then in chapter 18. After this pretty graphic description of of godless cultures. Chapter 17, here's what chapter 18, verse 4 says. Then I heard another voice from heaven say this: get out! Come out of her, my people, get out of this! Don't share in her sins. So you don't want to receive her, any of her plagues. Her sins are piling up to heaven. Come out of her. And yet, if you look at statistics in the church today, we don't look that much different than the world. We don't. The church in America has the same divorce rate on Christians. Statistically speaking, we give as generously as most non-Christians. Our politics don't look that much different than Fox News or MSNBC. They don't. Our ethic of work isn't that distinct from the world. In many ways, we just go along with the world. Before I became a pastor, I used to work at a Fortune 30 called Procter & Gamble, P&G for short. And let's look. Like, in general, I think P&G is a great, great company. They're based in my hometown, Cincinnati. A lot of my friends are employed there. I used to work there in marketing. They operate with lots of integrity. P&G is a good company. Okay, they're a good company. And yet when I worked there, man, there was the P&G way. They called it the P&G way. I'm not joking. It was a conforming culture. Try to get me enamored with market share, with profits. And I worked in marketing on hair care. Pretty funny, right? I can tell you, sex sells. And oh, do we know how to sell with it. 5 p.m. would come around and I'd be like, all right, it's 5 p.m. I'm going to pack up my office, go home to see my very young kids and my newer wife. Newer isn't like at the time newer, not like. 5 p.m. rolls around. I get to leave and there's just these comments. Oh, nice half day, Keith. There was this pressure that work should be a priority over my young family. If I didn't respond to an email late at night, my boss would come in the morning, hey, did you not get that email? Dude, you sent it at 8 p.m. last night. It's like 10 a.m. today. Oh, okay. Let me make sure you got it. Very clear. The company wanted that time as well. Make no mistake, I think P&G is one of the greatest companies in the world. I really do. I think it's an amazing company. It's probably the best Babylon-like company organization out there to work for. But man, they tried to get me in line. They tried to conform me. They tried to entice me to give my heart and my allegiance to them. That's what Babylon does. Babylonian cultures always try to conform us. By the way, they also try to corrupt us. They corrupt us to the point where we're sharing in their sin, as the passage stated. We will share in her sins. And the antidote to Babylonian-like cultures to try to conform us, the antidote is clear. God says it's clear. Come out of her, my people. Come out. Come out. Get out. By the way, this type of direction is also given throughout the scriptures to God's people. Because often we are also just drifting into giving our hearts and our allegiances to the structures of the world. For example, Isaiah 52, God's people are called in the midst of conforming pressures to this. Depart! Depart! Go out of there! Touch nothing unclean. Come out and be pure. In the New Testament, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says this: the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Is that not a summary of Revelation? And everything we've seen thus far, is that not a summary of chapter 17? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. I mean, we've seen that all over Revelation. People marked by the beasts that are marked by God. And the direction given to followers of Christ two chapters later is pretty clear. Therefore, come out of them and separate, says the Lord. Touch nothing unclean, and I will receive you. I mean, friends, Revelation's clear. In light of Babylon's corrupting and conforming pressures, God's people are to come out and not share in her sins. Friends, as Revelation comes towards the end here, things get more distinct. Things get more separated. There becomes a lot less middle ground. I just don't think it's God and country anymore. I just don't think it can be God's kingdom and my little kingdom I keep to the side. I don't think there's a God's way why I still dabble in the ways of the world. I don't think you can give allegiance to God while still giving your heart to a company or a job. I just don't think there's any more middle ground, friends. I just don't. And by the way, just so you know, there's this hilarious verse in chapter 18. It's verse 10. All these people getting in line with Babylon, all these people giving their hearts to Babylon, it gets destroyed in 60 minutes. Is that not just ironic? I find that hilarious. Whoa, whoa, you great city. Oh, you mighty city. In 1 hour, your doom has come. Isn't that so sad? People giving allegiance in their lives to cultures that will never last. That's all going to be gone in 1 hour when God is offering his kingdom and his presence and his glory and his goodness. C.S. Lewis has this famous quote. I've read it a couple times. I think every time Benji preaches, he reads it. We love C.S. Lewis. And you've heard this before if you listen to my sermons, but I'm going to read it again. It is so. He says, writes this, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like an ignorant child who goes on making mud pies in the slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are too easily pleased. We are too easily pleased. And friends, so you know, that is me. That is me. I so often get tricked to conform to this culture. It is so easy for me to get allured to give my allegiance to a political party. At times, I find myself putting security in a job, even this job, or security in a retirement account. All the while, God is offering his kingdom and his presence and his goodness. It's a side note. Next week, we'll look at chapter 19, the first 10 verses. You're going to get a heavenly glimpse of God's alternative to Babylon. It makes Babylon look like a mud pie in the slum. It does. So friends, any company or job that exploits people is like a Babylon. Any nation that thirsts for power and wealth is like Babylon. Any nation that rejects God while demanding allegiance is Babylon. Any nation that's entertained by violence, be it gladiators from 2,000 years ago or sensationalized violence produced by Hollywood today, it's Babylonian-like. Any culture that sexualizes people has industries that can legally operate in ways that sexualize people. Babylonian-like. Any nation that uses its power to gain more and more resources but doesn't use that power to stop oppression in the world, it's like Babylon. And friends, look, make no mistake. I'm very, very thankful to live here. I'm very thankful for this country that we live in. I am. Like, I understand that if I were to talk publicly like this in some countries around the world, I'd be put in jail. If I were to talk publicly like this in some countries, I could be killed by the state. I'm very thankful for this country. I prayed for 4 straight years for President Trump. I'm now praying for President Biden. I regularly pray for this country. I'm thankful. But this country can be like a Babylonian type culture that drives a wedge in my heart. It wants me to conform, entices me to its ways, consumerism, sexuality, misplaced, objectifying of people, pursuing of resources and accumulation. And I often let it do that. I often do. Friends, there's also another theme in these two chapters about Babylon. There's this theme in these two chapters I've not covered about Babylon, and that's this. Babylon persecutes the church. Babylon actively opposes God's people. Babylon actively persecutes the church. And clearly there are Babylonian-type countries around the world that do that, right? There are so many countries around the world where Christians are put in jail. Churches are shut down. People are killed for their faith. There are Babylonian-type cultures in the world today. I've not covered that much in today's chapters, but it is a prevalent theme in these chapters. Any nation, any city that opposes the church and the people of God is Babylonian-like. And for those facing the persecution, there is this beautiful encouragement in chapter 17, which says this. They will wage war against the Lamb. Oh, but the Lamb has won. The Lamb will triumph over them. Because the Lord of the Lords, and he's the King of the Kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. And so for the church, when we face persecution, and I don't really face persecution, but there's churches around the world that do face persecution significantly from Babylonian-like cultures and groups, that is just a glorious, glorious promise. But that's not me right now. I'm fighting the seductive nature of a Babylonian culture. And I think most of us probably are, whether or not we admit it. I do. So look, that's chapter 17 and 18. Pretty heavy. Pretty direct, and one we should probably all just sit and be honest about in our heart. We can debate the details. Does this point back to Rome? Does this point back to the future? Does this point to historical unfolding events? We can do that. But even then, whatever it points to, we have to step back and say, how do we apply it to our lives? All scripture, you say, how's it apply to my life? And the scripture's clear. No matter the details. It calls God's people to come out. By the way, if you don't know Jesus, the calling for you is clear today. Babylon's destroyed in 60 minutes. Don't give your heart to it. Come out! Come out and be with the people of God. Come out! And if you're a follower of Jesus, it's the same calling, by the way. The same warning. Come out of her. Come out of her, my people, so you will not share in her sins, so you will not receive any of her plagues. Now, I'm not saying we should all move to Canada. I don't think that's any better. I'm not saying that's what it means to come out of her. But I do think we have to be aware of the seductive nature that companies and corporations that provide jobs have over people that want our hearts. There's a seductive nature of nationalism and of politics, the seductive nature of Wall Street, the seductive nature of Hollywood, the seductive nature of advertising that I used to work in, the seductive nature to misplace our allegiance and give in to idol worship. America's not the kingdom of God, never has been, never will be. P&G, or any company you work for, they don't provide your security. No, literally, they're not the ones providing your resources. They're not. God's the one who provides your resources. He's the one who gives you your daily bread. So do not give your heart to a company. Neither the Republicans or the Democrats, neither President Trump nor Joe Biden, President Biden hold a candle to Jesus. So they don't get my ultimate hope and ultimate trust. No. No. Friends, as we've come through Revelation, we get towards the end, I think you're seeing lines get more distinct. Language gets more explicit. Do you see the lines getting drawn here? And friends, here's the beautiful thing. Once we separate, once we come out of Babylonian-type structures, guess what? That's when we can impact them the best. Do you know that? When we distance our driving allegiance, driving hope from America, I think we're able to love this country better, actually. We're able to love the country and say, no, repent. You cannot have an industry like that. Repent. When we have separated ourselves from allegiance, we can then speak into unjust things and lead our neighbors to Christ instead of lead them to consumerism. But friends, again, I'll just tell you, the statistics are pretty clear. It's hard to tell where the world ends and where the church begins nowadays. It just is. Our lifestyles statistically are not different than the world. The things that entertain us, the entertainment choices most of us will choose this week are not much different than the world. Most Christians in America today, we pursue the same materialistic pursuits as non-Christians. Statistically speaking, I'm talking stats here, friends. The amount of pornography that will likely be watched the next month by people in this room and online watching me is statistically the same as people not associated with a church. It's hard to tell where the world ends and where the church begins. It just is. Friends, we're called out of this culture so we can love it, so we can impact it, but we're so seduced by the culture that we have no prophetic voice. There's lines getting drawn in Revelation, friends. Lines. We got to use our time differently. We should use our sexuality very differently than this world. We should give very differently than the ways of the world. We should be entertained differently. We should never objectify women or men. We must use possessions differently. And that, my friends, is my sermon on chapter 17 and 18. At this point, we're going to respond. And we're going to use some songs to help us respond, songs to help us redeclare our allegiance. And as we do that, I actually want to read one more passage from Revelation. This comes from earlier on in Revelation, from chapter 3. It's the response given to the church in Laodicea, because I think that church is very much like ours. And this is the response, I think, as I've been praying, our church is called to today. I think this is for us in light of these chapters. This is the response given to Laodicea. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repents. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Friends, I hope you know. While I know today was a heavy message, my goal was not to heap condemnation on you. It's not. My goal is not condemnation this morning. My goal is simply to read the scriptures, let the Holy Spirit speak as the Holy Spirit wants to convict and do whatever is needed. I am not, I never want to operate in ways that use guilt or condemnation. That's not. No, I want to operate in ways that simply reflect upon the scriptures and let the together let the Spirit lead as the Spirit's going to lead. So I know some of you are really struggling with the things I've talked about today. I mean, statistically speaking, some of us are really struggling with the things I've talked about today. Not guilt, not condemnation, an invitation to come out. An invitation to come out to a better way. To something that will not be destroyed in 60 minutes, but something that will last forever. So as we enter into a time of singing songs that help declare whom our allegiance is to and should be to, I want to invite you to repent. The way the Church of Laodicea was called to repent. Take inventory. I can tell you God's been calling me to that this week, and after this sermon, I know it's what I'm called to do. So if you're able, please stand with me as we sing more songs, Jesus, and we reflect. God, I am so thankful you are gracious and compassionate. So gracious and so compassionate, you don't hold punches back. You speak truth. And you speak against horrific industries and oppressive regimes around the world and just Babylonian ways that cultures operate. And God, I confess that your church, we are so often seduced. God, I do pray for the church around the world that is persecuted. And God, I do believe that as things get closer and closer to the end times, there'll be more persecution of the church. So I pray for endurance, God. I pray for endurance for the church in America to endure, for the church around the world to endure, be it persecution or be it conforming pressures, God. I pray that we would come out and endure for the sake of the world. God, I pray for America. I pray for the destruction of industries in this country that are so degrading. So dehumanizing, that objectify women and men, that objectify violence, that pretend accumulation of stuff will satisfy. Pray against those industries, God. And I pray for your church to be a city on a hill, that we would come out and be a shining example of your kingdom and your goodness and your graciousness and your compassion. God, we pray. We pray for this country. We pray for this world. We pray for your kingdom come and your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And start with us. Start with us. Again, I pray for grace in this room. We are people of grace. We are people of the cross. Yes, we reflect in the season of Lent, but also we know what's coming in 14 days from now. We celebrate your conquering in 14 days from now. We celebrate your defeat of death in 14 days. God, I pray that we would experience that now in our lives and in this church. And I pray this in the mighty, precious, awesome name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.